Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies, and we are in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. Where's your Bibles, kids? All right. I want to back up to verse 1 again, and we'll work our way down through the chapter. So we can pick up the context. It's easier to do it this way instead of me getting to the verses that I want to talk about and then re-explain what happened at the beginning of the chapter. So just so we all have it in mind, let's start at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul's talking about his people, those that were his near kin, and he explains in the next verse, who are the Israelites, or the Jews, okay? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. So Christ was incarnated, God was incarnated in Christ, the second person of the Godhead, into the nation of Israel as a Jew. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, in the next couple chapters, including chapter 9, Paul's going to point out the folly of the nation of Israel. Now, the folly of the nation of Israel is the folly of the world. It's unbelief. And as I was expressing this morning, and it can be a hard concept to understand, but let me just kind of encapsulate it here for you. What is the law for? Let's go back and read it in Galatians briefly, and then we'll kind of go forward with my train of thought here. Okay, let's see here. Let's start again in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That is, cast a spell upon you. What happens when we've seen enough cartoons and movies and stuff like that? What happens when you are in a movie or a cartoon? I don't have a magic wand, neither does anybody else. You can't have a like abracadabra spell cast upon you. Although I've seen some pretty good acts with you know, like David Blaine and that kind of thing with hypnosis and stuff like that. You got to kind of wonder if these guys have some human tricks they do to kind of tease the psyche and that kind of thing. I suppose that's a thing. I don't know. But nevertheless, it's not like abracadabra, alakazam, or whatever they say. I don't know who first quoted that. And now you're a monkey or whatever. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. Who has put you into this place is what he's talking about. Who confused your mind? Okay? So, who has cast a spell upon you? That's what it means by bewitched, that you should not obey the truth. Now, what is the truth that he's speaking of here? The redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel message. That's what was preached to the church at Galatia, and that's what they received. Okay, so they received it. Many, many souls were saved. Men were called to preach out of that church, and they have an established church in Galatia based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf. Okay, same as here, Grace Baptist Church. Who's our Lord and Savior? Christ. Who died for our sins? Christ. What cleanses us from all sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay? That's the truth. We're not talking about law or anything like that. Whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Now, how do we receive the Spirit? Is it by praying all night, or bigwig deacon laying a hand on you and now you can speak in tongues, or any kind of garbage like that? No. We receive the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God the moment we receive spiritual life. That's the moment of salvation. Okay? And so you become a spiritual being, alive from the dead. When did we die spiritually? All the way back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? We looked at that this morning. The day thou eatest thereof, what happens? Dying, thou shalt surely die, is how we read it in our English Bible. But the way it's written in the Hebrew is, dying thou shalt die. So immediately you'll lose your spiritual life if you eat of the tree. Adam ate the entirety of humanity. An eventual physical death would come upon us, which we see every day in the world. Okay? So do you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. Now, what is the hearing of faith? We hear. Faith comes by what? Preaching. Hearing. Preaching the gospel. Okay? And hearing by the word of God. So we preach the gospel, and those that hear, if they're a candidate for salvation, which means the Lord's prepared the ground a little bit, they know what they are, they know they need a Savior, their heart isn't hardened, okay? They're not reprobate. So God blesses the truth of the word of God to their heart and mind, and they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Spiritually alive. God's a spirit. They that worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? God can't abide the lie. All right? And so if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have received the Spirit of God through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The Lord's blessed it to your heart and mind. All right? So I'll read it again. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, it has to be by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, that being the case, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is that possible? No. What is the flesh? Well, Paul is equating here in verse 3, being in the flesh, comparing it to verse 2, attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by the works of the law. Okay? So if you're carnally minded and attempting to make yourself fit for God's presence by your moral acts, you are, as we call in Christianity, in the flesh. Okay? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles, en is present in the Greek, which means in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It has to be by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, this is such an important verse. How did you become, how did you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Again, by the hearing of faith, right? So the same with Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Now, save this spot. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 again. I know we've been there in the Sunday school service and in the worship service, but we're going to do it in the evening service too. Because I'm building an indestructible argument here. Now, what do we have in salvation? If you've received the hearing of faith, okay? Really, whose faith did we hear about? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful unto death for you and I, okay? So our Lord died and shed his blood for you and me, therefore we're saved. So what is promised after we received the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're promised eternal life. Okay, our Lord said, because I live what? Ye shall live also. So, verse 1 of the third chapter here. If ye then be risen with Christ, because that's where God says that we are currently. Now, we have to allow our lives to play out, so God allows our lives to play out. We're called into various ministries. You could just use the church as one single blanket for all that. So everybody's called into various ministries within the church. And the Great Commission of the church is to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So God uses human means to execute his will in the world. Okay, and God's will is the salvation of man. So, but God says that though we be in these mortal bodies and have not passed through the veil of death yet, I mean, clearly we're all sitting in this room looking at each other and breathing and that kind of thing. We haven't died yet, but we are promised resurrection life. God sees all things at one time. Okay, so as far as God is concerned, from his view, we're already seated at the right hand of God. We're already risen. So it's guaranteed. So if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Of God. Okay? We're not residents of... Now, we may be in the world, okay? But our residency is the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? We belong in the kingdom of God because we're children of the King. We've been born into his family through the salvation of souls. Right? So he says here, those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, or where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection or your attention on things above and not on things of the earth. So do we have to go through all the rigmarole of life, being in these, you know, bodies of veils of flesh? Yeah, we do. We have to endure the world, abide in the world, make our way in the world. And as I always say, you know, there's nothing wrong with a well-lived life. But if that well-lived life consumes all of our attention and we never pay attention to the things that we're supposed to be paying attention to as believers in Jesus Christ, then we have a spiritual problem. Okay? So he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're what? This is God's perspective. You're dead. Dead to what? Dead to the law. Dead to the way which seemeth right unto a man. You've died to that. Now you're alive unto God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? For you're dead and your life is where? Hid. With who? With Christ your Savior. Who is who? Who's Christ? So that's in God because Jesus Christ is God. So Pastor Andre made a homely illustration once. That's a good one. If this post-it note pack is you, what do we see in you? I'll pick Ava. What is Ava? You're a sinner, right? Just like me, okay? Or we pick myself. I won't pick on anybody. Because I pick on you because I like you, okay? So a sinner saved by grace, right? Okay, so trusted Christ as your Savior. Now you're in this offering envelope, which represents Christ. Now, if I look at this offering envelope, who do I see? Well, if the offering envelope is Christ, I see Christ. I can no longer see you. Now, this is God's view, okay? The world says you're a sinner undone and you're evil and you don't know what you're talking about because the world doesn't understand the grace of God. So I look at this offering envelope. If I'm God, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without any sin at all. Okay? Our Lord was without spot and blemish. So when God looks at us, when we're in Christ, he sees us to be without spot and without blemish. Now, if you, and I'm going to pull this back into what we're talking about, if you are attempting to live a righteous life, and I don't have a single problem with attempts to live according to the law. I have no problem with it at all. Okay? The law is good and right and holy. But I think that if you try to live by the law, you find yourself in the position Paul put himself in the 7th chapter of Romans, where he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, that's if you allow the law to be your standing before God, which it's not. Now, if we fulfill the law, okay, I consent under the law that it's good. But when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Now, if I use my moral good, which everybody's got a little moral good, that's why Paul says, as much as is within you, live peaceably among all men, because some of us have a little bit more of that in us than others. Okay? Some of us are rebel rousers. Some of us are teetotalers. So, but do we all have the same corrupt mind? Of course we do. You know, it reminds me of the story when the Yapuya Terrace, I think it is down here. I don't know what the name of the place is. They called up and wanted me to fill in for one of their pastors that came from another church to preach on a Sunday because he was unavailable. And the lady wanted to, kind of interviewed me, as she should. What are you going to tell the old folks there? Okay, what are you going to preach about? I said, well, salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. And, she says, what's that? I said, that sinners can have salvation based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And immediately she said, oh, I don't think that's going to be a very good fit. And I said, what part of that's not a very good fit? That's the plan of God. That's the truth of the gospel. And she says, oh, none of these sweet old folks are sinners. And I said, well, maybe not now if they're all in wheelchairs. And it's kind of like when our Lord was the Pharisees took a woman that was caught in adultery in the very act. Okay. Well, she was caught in adultery in the very act, and it's just her. Where's the other party? So that's probably what they said, you know, we caught her in the very act. What are we supposed to do with her? The law says we need to stone her. So they're trying to get our Lord to execute an unjust judgment. Now, what would that make him? If he did it, that would make him a sinner. So he stooped down to the ground and wrote something on the ground. We don't read what it was written, but it was effective. So probably our Lord was a minister to the circumcision under law, so he probably used the law. Now, the righteous use of the law in that situation would be to, if she was caught in the very act, where's the dude? Where's the other party? So it would have been reasonable to assume that he wrote, where is the man? Okay? Now, of course, he's got them befuddled at this point in time, so he tripped their trap, you know. And so he tells them, well, he that has no sin can cast the first stone. And what happened? They left from the oldest to the youngest. Okay? Now, why the oldest to the youngest? Well, if you've been around for a while, you've seen a thing or two, and you've done a thing or two. Right? So our Lord was using the law lawfully in a very reverse way from which they presented it to him to condemn each and every one of those men that brought that woman. And of course, he says, neither do I condemn thee, and basically told her, honey, you know, hang up your shingle. So the law is not for a righteous man. Now, what are we? Well, in Christ, we're considered to be righteous men. But if we're trying to be justified by the law does what? Its job. It condemns us. Okay? So, if we're attempting to use the law as a means to please God, we're condemned. Now, though you might do righteous things, if you're attempting to use those righteous things as some kind of placation to God, it's actually sin. You're doing righteous stuff, but you're trying to use that righteousness, and it's a faux righteousness at best, to please God. Therefore, it makes that righteousness sin because it's unbelief. Does that make sense? Okay, that's kind of a hard concept to understand. So, if we're in Christ, let's read the rest of the verse here. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. So, when the world looks at us, what do they see? A bunch of rabble-rousers. That's why God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the world can't stand them. And we're going back into a period of anti-Semitism, but there has always been anti-Semitism. Somehow the Jews are responsible for the weather, for all finances, for all wars, for your second cousin once removed hangnail. Why? Because they say they're righteous before God, but the world can see what they really are. I'm going to take the world's perspective here a little bit, and don't get me wrong on this, because the Christian is the greatest friend of the Jew. Like we read here over in, where were we last? Galatians. No, we read that in Romans. They're the people of God, and they have a national inheritance. Okay, that's to be respected, right? But the Jews can be downright nasty. Now, have they been unjust in warfare? Probably a little bit. Have we been unjust in warfare? Probably a lot of it. Has the world, in all their warfare, been unjust? That's what warfare is, okay? I mean, I've watched videos of Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem just frothing at the mouth, literally, speaking so fast in Hebrew that they're literally spitting all over themselves, cursing the Gentiles of the world. Now, do they have grounds to curse the Gentiles of the world? No, because they're sinners themselves, okay? Now, if we're sinners and they're sinners, and we're not in Christ, are we cursed? Yes, we are, okay? But the Jew who has trusted Christ as their Savior is just as saved as the Gentile that's trusted Christ as their Savior, right? And so, you know, the world's got a animosity to the nation of Israel, but the reason is because they say they're righteous, but the world can see what they really are. That's why the world doesn't like Christians either. Most Christians believe that somehow they're serving God by putting up this faux sense of moral righteousness, and the world can see through their bullshit, to put it bluntly. Okay? Now, how should we view ourselves? Honestly. You know, if you're going to be honest about anything, be honest about what you are. Because if you're honest about what you are, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room, everybody here, as far as I know, has trusted Christ as their Savior. But I'm just saying this to mankind, okay? If you're honest about what you are, you'll see that you're not righteous enough to please God. Because, you know, as Paul talked about the Jewish rite of circumcision, if you be circumcised, you're responsible for how much of the law? All of it. And if you fail in one point, you're what? Guilty of all of it. So I'm guilty of the whole law. You're guilty of the whole law. Now, have we committed murder and treason and adultery and all those kind of things? Well, maybe not physically, but we've done it in our minds. You know, if you hate somebody without a cause, that's murder. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, that's adultery. Okay, so we're all murderers and adulterers and liars and treasonous and all this kind of stuff. So that's being honest about what we are. And if we're honest about what we are, then we can look at the truth of the Word of God honestly. Now, let's read the next verse here. So, when Christ, verse 4, who is what? Is our life. This is Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So, where's my life? It's hidden. Okay? Whether I do good or whether I do evil, it's not in God's sight. Because when God looks at me in salvation, he's looking at the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ is our life. So if you understand that, that'll answer all of your questions about what do I do with my own moral righteousness. Now, if I don't take this out of here, I'm going to look for my post-it notepad and never find it. Knowing me. We don't have any righteousness that's capable of pleasing God. Now, if you were to ask me, should I do good or should I do bad, I would say do good. There's nothing wrong with it. But we have to look at the law based upon its carnal consequences. If you are out there running roughshod over the law your whole life, I don't know, you're probably gonna end up in prison, which I don't recommend. But everything you do according to the law is never to be offered up to God, because it was all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for your sins upon the cross. Okay? So we have to separate. Now, let's go back to Galatians. Let's see, where were we here? Verse 6 of the third chapter. So, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Did Abraham have any righteousness that was good enough to please God? No. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted unto him, and Abraham's life was hid in Christ, who's God, just like you and I, okay? So it's been accounted unto us for righteousness in that manner, and it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness in that manner, and everyone else who's ever believed. We're in Galatians 3, verse 6. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, the definite article is present there in the Greek, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, who does Abraham, or who says that they are the children of Abraham in the world? The Jews, and some of them are. But not all of Israel are the Israel of God. The Israel of God, God's chosen people, are those that have come to the gospel and believed it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and now are children of God, inheritors of the kingdom of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or a Gentile. That's right, by faith. So even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the faith, preached before the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, what was that promise to Abraham? Or who came out of that promise to Abraham? The seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the promise to Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. So if you want to curse yourself, put yourself under law. It's going to work every time. Now, as a believer, you can't possibly be cursed of God. But the law is going to show you exactly what you are, because the law is a diagnostic tool. That's all that it does. Now, remember, when the law was given upon the mount, what did Moses also received when he was up on the mountain? The pattern for the tabernacle, or the remedy for the failures before the law. That pattern, pattern for the tabernacle represented God with us, or Emmanuel. Who's that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He's the remedy for the law, that we might receive the righteousness of God by imputation, not by works. So, for as many as are of the curse of the law, works of the law, excuse me, are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Okay? There's plenty of men that are justified by the law in the sight of men. Okay? Now, is this the man's gospel? Or is this the gospel of God? God's. I'm concerned with what God says. I'm not concerned with what man says. So if a man disagrees with me, they can take a flying leap through a rolling donut for all I'm concerned. Right? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then you have to read the next verse when you read this. And the law is not what? Of faith. We're people of the faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to fulfill the law, you better do it perfectly. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, taking all of our sin upon himself and dying for it on the cross of Calvary. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, Jesus Christ, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak of after the manner of men. Now let's flip over to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? He's asking, what are we doing? Okay. It was added because of what? Transgressions or failures before the law. Till what? The promise. The seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, or may it never be. The law is what set us up for receiving Christ as our Savior, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So if we were righteous entities, would we not be able to fulfill the law? Sure. Yeah. But how many of us are righteous? No, not one. Okay, not even one. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith, the definite article is present, came, we were kept under the law, locked or shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. This is an apaidagogos in the Greek. It's an attendant slave. This is what apaidagogos means by definition. An attendant slave responsible for the rearing of the children in the way that they should go. So, the law shows us the way that we should go. Who's the way? Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when we're condemned by the law, we go to the Christ, for his work on the cross. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by faith. But after that, the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work that we have believed in by faith, is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster of the law. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all what? One entity in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Eternal glory. You know, the benefit of our salvation. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. So, now, my favorite part of the book, verse 1 of chapter 5. Galatians 5:1. Has anybody ever seen Braveheart? When they're about to charge the king, who was the English king they were fighting against, or the Longshanks? The cavalry was coming, and what did Braveheart say? Hold, hold, hold. Okay, stand fast. All right, the world's coming at you. Stand fast. Now, what does the world want us to do? They want us to operate according to a way which seemeth right, because they think that salvation by grace through faith is wrong, because they can't see it, because they're spiritually dead. Okay, but what are we to do? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. We are we're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a liberty. Now, as I've said before, all things are lawful. This is what Paul said too. This is the word of God. All things are lawful unto me. So I'm not under any kind of law. No law bears on me whatsoever. I'm free from the law. We sing a song about it. The next words are happy condition, which is good for me because I can't keep it. Okay? But all things are not expedient. So the Lord calls us into this ministry, and we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a manner that's expedient for the ministry, right? Do we always do it perfectly? No, absolutely not. But we kind of have to conduct ourselves as servants of the Lord, ambassadors for the for Christ, in order to fulfill the ministry that's been put in our laps. And the Lord gives us the tools necessary to do it. And so if there's something that we're involved in, the Lord doesn't want us involved in, all he's got to do is blow on it a little bit, and he'll make sure we know that we're not supposed to be involved in it. Okay? So he does have the ability to conduct our lives a little bit so that we can walk in the way that we should walk so that his will is done. So the only way I like to describe it, because it doesn't matter what we do, we're still sinners undone before the Lord. Don't have any righteousness that we can offer God, is that we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. Notice I said may not. Got to put that caveat in there. Why? Because sometimes we run to a very large excess of riot. And the Lord's got to whip out, break out the belt, like, my dad used to do. He didn't have to spank us very often, but he'd pull his belt out and give it a couple pops. If you make a loop and then pop the loop, you knew he meant business. So you kind of adjusted your attitude a little bit that way before you received the consequences of keeping going, of going in your whatever malfeasance we were doing, okay? So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. The law is a yoke of bondage around our neck. So, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to what? The whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Why? Because you say you can do it yourself. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm superior to all men and all Gentiles, so therefore I'm a more righteous vessel than the world, and God's going to look at me and say, good Jew. I simplified it a little bit, but that's what he's talking about. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from what? Grace. That's the foundation for our relationship with the Lord. Okay? It's by grace, unmerited favor. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love of Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Now he's asking the Galatians, you did run well. You were operating in the truth, okay, when I left you. Now he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this persuasion isn't by the Spirit of God that indwells you. A little leaven does what? Leaven's the whole lump. A little law added to grace messes up the whole program. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, why do I still, that's what yet means, suffer persecutions, then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if he agrees with what the Judaizers were saying, they're not going to be mad at him anymore. But yet what he preached was in stark contrast to what the Judaizers were saying, because they were coming along, messing with the church at Galatia, messing with the church at Rome, messing with the church at Ephesus, out of the sect of the Pharisees, saying, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, which doesn't mesh with grace. Okay? Now, if they're so desirous of being circumcised and becoming a higher level spiritual being, which is what the Jews thought they were, speaking of circumcision, okay, Paul says this, kind of crass, but it's worth saying because it's absolutely true. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. What was he referencing there? Don't just stop with the foreskin. Just take care of the problem entirely and lop off the whole thing. For brethren, ye have been called unto what?
Liberty.
The thing we're supposed to stand fast in, the liberty of Jesus Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, or love of Christ, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, our Lord was the only one who ever loved his neighbor as himself. No Jew could ever do that. No Gentile could ever do that. So when we express the love of Christ for others, we want others to understand the great grace that we've received in salvation. And so therefore, we're expressing the love of Christ to them. And we want for them to receive the love that our Lord Jesus Christ showed for them when he died on the cross of Calvary. That's what that means. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. So if we're going to go to law one with another, he did this, she did that, blah, 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 we end up with a condemnation party. But are we condemned? No. We're under the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And our lives are hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. We have that stand every day of our lives. So going back over here to Romans. Paul says here in verse 6, not as though we're in the ninth chapter. Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, because neither neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now, what are we doing when we're in the flesh? Attempting to make ourselves fit for God by law works, right? So if you're attempting to get to God by the works of your own hands through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the flesh. And we can't possibly please God in the flesh, because the only way we please God is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Now, the promised seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become like the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Now, again, in our lives, we're not going to reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's accounted unto us for righteousness. Okay? That's what he's referencing here. These, us, are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, who was Sarah's son? Isaac. Okay. And not only this also, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, now Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to what? Election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. The Lord uses our natural estate to prove his righteousness. So we're born into the world how? Naturally, dead in trespasses and in sin. We become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the hearing of the gospel, and we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so through our second estate, we're children of God. So first born into the world naturally, second born into the family of God spiritually. And so through our second birth, or by faith, we receive a heavenly inheritance. So that's shown every time God uses the firstborn and the secondborn. The firstborn is always natural. The secondborn is always the spiritual. So in verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, which is contrary to the way the world thinks, reckons things. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau, who represents the flesh, or fitness for God by law works, have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Okay? Now, what are we to our Lord? We are the children of God and examples of his will and power. We had on the one side of the Ark of the Covenant a cherubim that represents God's love, mercy, and grace. And on the other side, another cherubim. So together we have cherubim representing God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. So these are the six main attributes of God. Now, they're looking down into the Ark, and what's in the Ark? The broken tablets of stone, okay? Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. All these things represent a broken relationship between man and God. Man in his sin. So what represents man in his sin, we have God in all of his attributes looking down upon man, and man is in a state of judgment, okay? If we don't come to Christ, we're going to be cast from his presence for eternity, hell, okay? So we have the place of propitiation on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the blood is to be sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. So the high priest of the nation of Israel would go into the holiest of holies once a year and sprinkle the blood of an innocent victim upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was to represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that would one day be offered. So it was a typical ministry or a type of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has the power to cleanse man of all sin. So when you've got God's holiness, righteousness, and justice on one side, his love, mercy, and grace on the other side, and you have the blood of Christ applied to the lid, went way too fast. Now you have what represents God and all his attributes looking down upon man through the blood of Christ that cleanses man from all sin in his broken relationships. So now we have that same situation that we read over in Colossians chapter 3, where your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? So we have redemption in that. Now, let's read a little bit more here. Oh, where was I here? Verse 18. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Our Lord uses the rejecting man in his reprobate mind to prove his righteousness. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The irony in that statement. You know, you're going to question the truth of the word of God who brought you into existence, let alone died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh God, no, no. I always love, this is human nature, and we see this in carnal Christians. We don't want the coming of the Lord too soon because I've still got a lot of fishing to do. I got a lot of golf to do. I got a lot of football to play. I got to make the big leagues. I got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other. Well, you're telling God, I don't like your plan, God. Well, when our kids say that to us, what do? We'll break out the switch. God's God of mercy. He's God of love. He's the God of grace. Now, we may have those thoughts sometimes when we're sitting in a church pew, but it only means that we haven't received enough light yet. Once we get to that place where we understand the great glories that we have awaiting us, and we understand who we are, and there's nothing in this world that can really be fulfilling enough, and I've learned that lesson. You know, I kind of have an addictive personality. You know, if I get into something, I want to do it all the way. I can't just dabble in something. It's just what I am, you know. My dad and I have talked about it a million times. You know, we're pulling plugs down the river, and a big old salmon takes down the plug, and, you know, the tug is the drug, as they say, and it is, you know. But if we land a 40-pound salmon, you would say, oh, I landed a 40-pound salmon. That's a trophy fish. I got my trophy. Shouldn't that be good enough? No, you want it again and again and again and again and again. There's no satisfaction or ultimate satisfaction in any of our carnal pursuits. Now, am I saying that salmon fishing is evil? No. But just set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One day you're going to be on your deathbed and you're going to say, dang, I was fishing too much. I don't understand what's going on right now. So it's better to know than not to know. So I want to finish up a couple verses here so we can say we actually made some progress. Nay, this is verse 20. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, okay, remember that part, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, in what state throughout the ages of the nation of Israel have they been in? Belief or unbelief? Mostly in unbelief. Was not God utterly patient with them? Yes, he was. And we read over in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4 or 5 or something like that, return unto me, our Lord said, and I will return unto you. Okay? So God's God of love, mercy, and grace. And he's been really, I mean, we call the church age the age of grace, and it is, but really it's been the age of grace ever since Adam, with souls being saved through the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto his glory. So he knew all about the day you would trust him as Savior. So you were saved in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. Next week, we'll look at that over in the book of Ephesians, Lord willing. Now, well, let's read verse 24, and we'll finish the night with that. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the explanation that we have in the Scriptures so that we can know all things very clearly, so that no matter what argument we receive from the world, we can always combat the world, and the god of the world is Satan. We can always combat the lie with the truth of the Word of God. And we say, Lord, rebuke me. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.